Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Hey, we're on the Ugly Sweater Series. You're in the Ugly Sweater Series. I thought Cheryl did a great job last week dealing with that whole aspect, so that was real good. And, you know, I'm not one for costumes and all, but I think she did good with that. How many got help with the costumes? That really helped you understand some stuff? How many didn't understand the costumes? You're just going, what is that lady doing? I think it's real good stuff. So Genesis 4:8, we talked about that and talked about Cain. I think it's amazing how right away sin might have busted up individuals, might have really screwed up our lives and messed up our relationship with God. But thank God he had a plan to restore that. And thank God Jesus deals with all the ugly sweaters personally. But what about the person who gave you the ugly sweater? I mean, my God, I still got issues with them, right? I mean, God helped me with the ugly sweater, but why did they give it to me? That's what I want to know. We're going to talk today a little bit about relationships. You know, sin doesn't just mess up you personally or your relationship with God. It can really screw up your relationships with other people. As we see right here, while he rose up against his brother and killed him, one generation after the fall, murder enters into the human experience. You know, we got to be careful with that. You know, church should be a place where you come and you feel safe and you feel blessed and you feel loved and you feel free to be yourself and you can be a part of the family of God. And you know what? And you're mature enough to know that even if there is some nonsense, we all get over it because we're committed to each other and there's no way we're going to let hatred or strife or bitterness or any of those things wreck our relationship. And you know, when Jesus comes into your life, he frees you that not only your relationship with him is wide open, but now you're free to absolutely, clearly, purely not only love yourself, but love others. Amen. That's true. Thank you, Reverend Dr. Gord. All right. I just gave Gord a reverend right there. Just that was awesome. Just happened so fast. It's right there. All right. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron, they spoke against Moses because of his Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman." I mean, look at this. We got Moses. I mean, Moses' own brother and sister, they wanted to take over, boot him out of leadership, get him out of there. I mean, Moses was having strife with his family. I mean, don't you like that the Bible is really, really honest? You read some people's biographies, you think they walked on air, never had a problem, didn't even ever have bad breath in their life, and when they tooted, it didn't smell. You know, but I like that the Bible's honest, because these people were doing real life, and they had issues and had stuff. And you know, Moses didn't blow off Miriam and Aaron after that. I mean, the relationship got restored. I mean, God, you know, laid a little heavy on them and got things straightened out, and Moses actually interceded for them. So it was really good if Moses and God weren't having a bad day at the same time. That was usually pretty good as far as I can read. But here's these guys having problems in their relationship. Genesis 37:28, it says, "The Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up out of a pit." They threw him in a pit. They were so ticked off with their little brother. I mean, he would come home with dreams and tell them, "You guys are all going to bow down to me. Even you, Dad, you're going to bow down to me. The whole known world's going to bow down to me. I'm really, really awesome." You know, sometimes that just gets under your skin. You know what I mean? I mean, you just got a so special thing about yourself all the time. Well, the brothers, they couldn't take it anymore. So they took him, threw him in a pit, and then they had some traders coming by, and they said, "You know what? Let's not only throw him in the pit, let's sell him. Instead of killing him, let's sell him into slavery. I think killing would have been better." But anyways, they throw him into slavery, and he goes into Egypt. He becomes a slave. But Joseph had an amazing attitude. You read about Joseph, and there's nowhere in the Bible where Joseph complained about what my brothers did to me. In fact, when he had children, his first child was, "God has caused me to forget." And his next child was, "God has blessed me where he has sent me." So you know what? I forgive him, I forget it. And when you forgive and forget, you know what? You're going to open a door to your dreams. It was a good message right there for somebody. But you know what? Joseph, who was such an amazing guy. I mean, I love his story in the scripture and the favor on his life. It wasn't because he didn't overcome some stuff. I mean, he was having unjustified relational difficulties everywhere he went. I mean, if you're a bit of a weirdo and you're always having problems, that's one thing. But if you're having unjustified, like you're doing the best you can everywhere and it's still going bad for you, that's not a lot of fun. Thank you. That's not a lot of fun. But here's a guy who literally was being the best he could all the time. And yet, I mean, bad stuff happened to him. But you know what? He never had a bad attitude. And he kept on and he forgave and he moved on and it opened the door to his dreams. But he had problems. Another guy, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, this is David. It says, now his father, King David, had never disciplined him at any time, even by asking, why are you doing that? You know, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, but if you study his relationships with his children, he was a miserable father. I mean, there's so many great exploits King David did, and yet his kids, I mean, he had two kids who wanted to take his throne from him. He had another son who raped his sister. I mean, he had murder in his children. I mean, here's a guy, a heart after God, and I'm going, man, your family's a train wreck. So here's people, you know what? All through the Bible, there's people having difficulties, going through stuff, having problems. Luke chapter 2, 8 to 11, it says, now there were the same country shepherds living out in the field. Say shepherds. Shepherds. Now, they just announced the birth of Jesus. And it says, nearby, now, there was in the field some shepherds. How many know something about shepherds? Shepherds was like the worst job you could have. Generally, if you became a shepherd, it's because you couldn't do anything else, or it's because you got sent there to do the job because nobody liked you, or somebody put you there because they especially didn't like you. Some people don't know, but King David, when he was born in the family of Jesse, Jesse didn't believe he was his son. Jesse believed he was a bastard, and that's why he sent him out to be a shepherd, because he said, he's not my son. You can go take care of the sheep. You can hang around the house, but you're going to work for yourself, take care of the sheep. He gave him a disgusting job to do. How many knew that? That's why when Jesse came and said, bring your sons, David wasn't there because Jesse didn't think he was a son. And then when it wasn't any of them, he said, well, maybe it's the bastard boy out in the field. And he brought him in, and sure enough, it was David, beloved of God, who the hand was on. Now, there's a lot of problems in the Bible, a lot of people with problems, but here are these shepherds. Now, what do you know about Jesus when he was born? What was happening? Well, Herod said he wanted, or actually in Rome, they wanted taxes, so everybody had to go to where you were born, go to your hometown, and you had to pay your taxes. So what does that mean? That means at the birth of Jesus, right at the start, there's a whole bunch of family reunions. Everybody went home. Merry Christmas. I mean, it's a biblical tradition. Everybody goes home. They gather with family. They all get together. Now imagine everybody comes home. You're all gathering together, but you got the worst job ever. And what do you got to do while everybody else is home enjoying home cooking? You're stuck out in the field, miserable, rotten shepherd. Nobody cares about you. Go take care of the sheep. You're despised and unloved and unwanted. But when God Almighty decided to find the first people to announce the birth of a Savior, why did he choose the shepherds? I think he did it because he wanted to go to the outcast, to the despised, to those who thought, maybe I'm not good enough, maybe I don't deserve anything. He wanted to go to those people. He wanted them to be the very, very first to hear good news. There's a Savior and he's Christ the Lord. All right, so what do we got? We got relational problems, difficulties, all kinds of stuff, all that. Even at Christmas, we got things happening, broken down stuff, messed up stuff. How many have had an awkward Christmas dinner? How many have, they've always been perfect for you folks? Well, give me one more slide. There it is, the Thomas family awkward Christmas dinners. I'm only gonna give you a few, all right? But we had one where I was in my probably early teens, probably early high school, and maybe late public school or late elementary. What do you call that? What do you call the one before high school? Is that kindergarten? No, not that one. No. Junior. I was probably grade 8, grade 7, grade 8, something like that. But my brother, on Christmas Eve, he went to his girlfriend's house to hang out with them for Christmas. And, you know, we're hanging out at home and doing stuff. And all of a sudden, I can hear a bit of noise going on. It's like my brother's back from being at his girlfriend's place. And I can hear a little bit of intense fellowship taking place. And so, of course, I don't think I'm involved, so I can peek my head and find out what's going on. If I think I'm involved, stay away. But I think I'm pretty good on this, so I'd like to know what's happening. So I come upstairs, and my brother's girlfriend gave my brother for Christmas a 15-foot boa constrictor. Now, can you imagine that you come home, and you're still living with your parents, and you're going to walk in the house and say, hey, look, Mom and Dad, look what I got. A 15-foot boa constrictor. Is that crazy or what? Actually, it was a poodle. It wasn't a boa constrictor. It was a poodle. But it was a toy poodle. Now, how many of you got snakes on the brain right now? Yeah. It really was a poodle. But I'm telling you, it might as well have been a 15-foot boa constrictor. It might have been beautiful, and it might have been cute, but immediately it came in the door, and it pooped, and it peed on the carpet. My brother's like, look what I got from my girlfriend. And my dad's like, well, you're still in high school, so this dog isn't even trained yet. It just pooped and peed on my carpet. And so when you're in high school, who's training your dog? Well, I guess you guys are. So my dad is like, I'm not having a dog in my house. Huh? My girlfriend gave me this precious toy poodle for Christmas. This is an absolutely true story. The snake part, I just wanted to get a little hyperbole in there. But the toy poodle, absolute truth. Literally, for weeks, there was full-on war. Literally, the next day for Christmas, the whole next few weeks were an absolute mess because my parents are like, we don't want to offend this girlfriend. Dave's pretty serious with her. But who does this? Who puts an animal in somebody else's home? Who gives an animal to another teenager knowing full well, or they should know full well, that we're going to have to train this thing and take care of it? It's going to crap all over my house. That was an interesting Christmas. Can I get an amen? A few years later, I had a good friend, Bobby Fitzgerald, and they were a good Catholic family, but they had a tradition, and this is another Christmas Eve. I'm down hanging out with my friend Bobby, but we get called upstairs, and they had a little tradition where they would give everybody, even the kids, a little shot, little half shot of creme de menthe. How many? I know most of you folks, good Christian folks, don't even know what that is, but it's this green, yucky, tastes like mouthwash liqueur. Terry knows exactly what I'm talking about. How many know what I'm talking about? All right. And the rest of you, who doesn't know? Talk to somebody who does. All right. Anyway, it's an alcoholic beverage. So here I am. I'm like with my friend Bobby, and we're like, woo, yay. So I snort that back. But Bobby and I snuck downstairs, and his family, they had a full stock bar down there. So we decided that one wasn't enough, and we got behind the bar. And I was probably 14, 15. I can't remember, but we got a little carried away there behind the bar, and I went, oh, I don't want to be late. I'll be in trouble if I'm late getting home. So when I got home, I walked in the door and said, Merry Christmas! And my father went, hey, Merry Christmas to you. How you doing? How was things over there at the Fitzgeralds? I went, oh, it was awesome. It was great stuff. You know, and they got the Christmas spirit. Do you? Yeah! My dad went, oh, my goodness. He comes, grabs me. He says, you're loaded. I went, oh, I walked all the way home. It was good. I missed the house by 4 blocks, but I finally got here. So my dad, he gets the car revved up, throws me in the passenger seat, drives down to the Fitzgeralds, drags me up the front porch, bang, 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 bang. Oh, hello, Mr. Thomas. How are you today? Who gets a child drunk on Christmas Eve? They're like, we had a little cream de menthe, that's all we had. Well, how did a little cream de menthe do this? He's like, I don't know. So she's, Bobby, get over here. And all of a sudden, Bobby's like, what? But my dad, we had some intense fellowship with the neighbors that night. And she's like, well, don't pick on us because we're Catholics. He says, I didn't know you were Catholic. I don't care if you. Anyways, that was an awkward Christmas. You know, and how many know awkward Christmases happen? How many know that you might have one in a few days yourself? I had somebody tell me this week about an awkward Christmas last year where they had a brother who went on a psychotic episode and thought the CIA was after them, and they were driving all around town stopping every few miles to check under the car to see if there was a boogeyman under there, and that was Christmas. And you know, you're in relationships with family and stuff, and things kind of happen. So I still got more though. I'm only going to give you a few, but I remember the one where we all got together. A few years later, all got together at my Uncle Ian's place, got the whole family together. We were all there, uncles, aunts, cousins. It was such a great time. My grandparents, everybody there. And you know, we were all enjoying Christmas Eve. And then Christmas morning, it wasn't so good because Grandpa didn't wake up. Come on, guys, let's get around the tree. Better get Grandpa. I don't think Grandpa's going to make it to breakfast. That kind of messes up your Christmas. Then it became funeral homes and preparations. And you know, that happens. There's people going to experience this Christmas. They may experience loss this season, or you may be going through a Christmas where it's the first time. It's an anniversary that you're going to go through, the first time where you're going to miss a loved one and somebody you care about. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's awkward at Christmas, and that was a really awkward Christmas. Then let me give you a picture. Give me a picture. All right, that's me. Can you tell that's me? And that's with Dr. Mark Brzee. Dr. Mark Brzee from Broken Arrow in Oklahoma. And Mark came up to minister for us. And when he came up, I thought it was really cool because he came up in his own private jet. And I thought, that is so cool. That's the way you travel. I said, you know what? I want to travel like that. I want to do ministry like that. You know, you're not trying to get in first class or anything. You're wondering if you have enough foot room or this or that, if you're going to lose your luggage. You just literally, you fly in, the car pulls in, you take the luggage right out of the airplane, and you go to the service. I went, now that's how you do ministry. You know what I mean? Well, a few Christmases after the last one I was talking about, probably a few more, my mom decided we had all the family together at my dad and mom's place, my brothers, their kids, everything. And I'd sent my mom a picture of me pulling the car up and grabbing Mark's luggage and said, Mom, that's the way to do ministry. That I have to tell you, that was really, really cool. Now, so mom decided at Christmas, after we'd opened the gifts and we'd eaten and everything and everyone was just chatting around, mom decides to print that off on her computer and come down and show my brothers, look at Carl's friend. He showed up to minister at their church with his jet. So, my brother, he lost it. It just went really, really weird. Suddenly, he doesn't know who the man is, but the man has no morals. He's stolen money from little old ladies. He's crooked. And anybody who would do ministry in a jet is a filthy, rotten thief and a dog. And I mean, I can't even tell you the superlatives that went on and on and on. And I mean, he went from zero to a million just hot, just freaking out. His wife's like, settle down, settle down. And he won't settle down for nothing. So back then, I was not quite as gentle and wise as I am today. So I got a little jacked up too. And then he was saying, I respect what you do, Carl, but you've taken a vow of poverty. And I went, what? I said, you really believe that? I really do. I honor what you do, and I'm proud of you as my brother and what you do. But you have taken a vow of poverty, and that is filthy thievery. And just went nuts. Well, I have to tell you that the kids started crying. The wives started crying. Everybody started crying. My mom was like, please, please, please. My dad went and did the dishes. He's just like, door slam, stuff happened, bing, bang, boom, pow. And I still want that jet, though. Is that okay? And it got really, really weird. And you know what? We didn't have a couple of Christmases after that one because it was really bad. Honest to God, we didn't see each other probably for 3 years because we were both still manifesting some real frustration over that one. Did that help anybody? Just trying to be helpful. All right, I want to wrap it up. Can I wrap it up? Let me read. This is a long quote, and I've got it up there for you, and I want you to read it with me. Can you put it up for me? It's from Dr. Dean Ornish. Oh, actually, that's Zig Ziglar. That's good. Leave it there. Go back to Zig for a second. Zig said, a psychiatrist, Smiley Blanton, said this to Zig. Said, roughly 80% of all counseling he does is a direct result of parents not having taught their children manners. He emphasizes that he's not talking about more of just table manners. He's talking about the whole spectrum of deportment and civility. Wow. It's amazing what you got to teach kids today, and kids don't have just some of the basics sometimes. And they said 80% of counseling would be dealt with if parents would have just dealt with that. Let's go to Dr. Dean Ornish now. Doctor, he said, love and intimacy, this is a long quote, so track with me, okay? Love and intimacy and our ability to connect with others and others is at the root of what makes us sick and what makes us well, what causes sadness and what brings happiness, what makes us suffer and what leads to healing. If a new drug had the same impact, virtually every doctor in the country would be recommending it for his patients or his or her patients. It would be malpractice not to prescribe it. Yet, with few exceptions, we doctors do not learn much about the healing power of love and intimacy and transformation in our medical training. Give me the next one.
There is a deep spiritual hunger in this country. The real epidemic in our culture is not only physical heart disease, but also what I call emotional and spiritual heart disease. The profound sense of loneliness, isolation, alienation, and depression that are so prevalent in our culture. One more. With the breakdown of the social structures that used to provide us with a sense of connection and community, it is to me a root of the illness, cynicism, and violence in our society. Healthy relationships are more important than physical exercise, diet, and even your genes. One more, people who feel lonely and isolated have a 300 to 500% greater risk of premature death due to physical illness. You know, you just getting right with God is one thing, but God wants you to get right with all your other relationships. And I've had a few screwed up Christmases, and I've had to work them out. I've had to seek incredible healing sometimes with my family members over some issues we went through. And it's a really good thing to turn the corner. Maybe you need to turn the corner with some of those things this season. Maybe you need to realize that whatever you're mad about isn't worth it. And you know what? This should be a Christian Christmas where we see breakthroughs and where, you know, we're the mature one around the table. See, you're sitting around tables. Look at the person across from you. Say, I love you. You know, love and intimacy, it says, would bring a great deal of healing to people. That really is brokenness, isolation, loneliness. These are really the things that are killing our culture and our society. And folks, the church should be a place where that always gets dealt with and gets confronted. One more quote from a guy named Dr. Les Parrott. Les Parrott is, he's actually Les Parrott, Dr. Les Parrott III. His grandfather was Leslie, his father was Leslie, he is Leslie. And Dr. Leslie also married Leslie. So it's Dr. Leslie and Leslie Parrott. Anyways, just thought I'd throw that in. But your relationship is only as strong as you are. Here's what Dr. Parrott said. He said, if you try to build intimacy with another person before you've done the work on getting yourself whole, all your relationships become an attempt to complete yourself. Have you ever run into somebody where you know that you're a part of the project for them to complete themselves? Where they're just trying to add you to their world of, you know, security because they're so lacking security? And you see, Cheryl, what she shared on last week, where she talked about your own personal healing, your own personal breakthrough, you can't even start on other relationships until you get yourself right. But I tell you, the only way to get yourself right, really, really right, is Jesus. And that's really what he does. He deals with all the brokenness and the pain and the hurt. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Amen. It's a rhetorical question. Did God love you? It's not, well, gee, if he loved me, I'd love you. He did love you. He really, really did. And because he's loved you and you know that he's loved you, you need to love others. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another fervently, fervently from a pure heart. And you have a pure heart. When you come to the Lord, he's the one. You get a pure heart from him. And then when you get that right with him from that pure heart, love each other not a bit, but love each other fervently. Are you ready? I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 3, 14. 4-3, but I'm going to read it in the message. In fact, I won't read the whole thing. You can have it for homework. I'm just going to read the parts up here because I just want to pull out these 3 points. Are you ready? It says, you will be able to take in with all followers of Jesus Christ the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Take in with all the followers of Christ the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. I love the way he says that. And he wants you to understand. He wants you to get a full revelation of how extravagant his love is for you. Then he says, I want you to run on the road that God called you to travel. There's a road that God's called you to travel. And then he says, steadily, say steadily. He says, steadily pouring yourself out for each other in acts of love. Not just love, but in acts of love. And not just once. Well, I love them. I've shown them I love them. They should know that I love them. No, it says steadily pouring yourself out for each other with acts of love. Now, it's a great passage, the whole passage, but we don't have time to go into all of them. But real quickly, three essentials, all right? Three essentials. Number one, first thing every person has to have is profound significance. Profound significance. Do you feel profoundly significant? You should feel that. I feel that. I thank God that even though I had a few weird Christmases in the Thomas family, one thing I got from home was, you are awesome, Carl. You are an amazing person. You have an incredible destiny, and you can do anything you put your hand to. And I was raised with that. I really was. But that's echoed in the Word of God. That's echoed in the voice of God in my heart, that I know from God that I am profoundly significant. That's why he says, I want you to understand, here's what makes me significant. The one who has passion for me, the one who has desire for me is God himself. And that's why Paul says, for you to understand how profoundly significant you are, you need to understand the incredible dimensions of his love for you. And when you do that, when you get a revelation of that, it makes you incredibly significant. So, you know, we love each other and it's conditional. Folks, it is. I'm telling you, and our love for each other should be unconditional. There should be no boundaries on our love for each other. But you know what? Sometimes our love, it stops. We get frustrated. So that's enough. I've gone far enough with that person. I can't go any further. I'm done. We should never, ever be like that. You know, when you're profoundly significant, you can love unconditionally. You keep on doing it. Philippians 4:19 says, all my needs are met in Christ. So, boom. He meets all my needs. You don't meet any of my needs. You can bless me and I'll say thank you. But really, everything is covered in him. Therefore, we can freely give and freely receive because we never take from each other because he's met it all. Number two, how many enjoying this so far? Number two, you got to have unswerving authenticity. Unswerving authenticity. The road God called you to travel on. Point at your neighbor and say, you. There's a road you've been called to travel on. You're unique. There's no one like you. You got to be yourself. Aren't you glad you can be yourself? There's people who actually come to this church and they get really alarmed by how normal Cheryl and I are. Like they're just like, we phone them. Like Cheryl phones people. She calls them and she asks them, you know, what did you like? Is anything we do for you? Said, I couldn't believe how real you guys were. We hear that you're real, that you're normal, that you're authentic. I go, what were you expecting at a church? You know, most people, they go into a church or a religious community, they're expecting a bunch of players and a bunch of pretenders. Hello, brother, I'm okay, you're okay, hello, brother. But they're seeing normal people talking about real lives, even being self-deprecating, even talking about their own troubles and problems, saying, I overcome stuff too. But you know what? I'm not afraid to be really authentically me. And you gotta be you, and you gotta find a place where you're celebrated, not tolerated. I praise you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. It's amazing to be me, and it should be amazing to be you. Last one, number three, self-giving love. I love that. It says steadily pouring yourself out for others. Self-giving. I love you, brother. No, it says self-giving, steadily pouring yourself out for each other with acts. Not love, but acts of love. What's an act of love? An act of love. Are you thinking, are you trying to determine something where you unselfishly are giving of yourself, pouring yourself out, not in singular acts, but steadily pouring yourself out? That I constantly, I know Wayne Zimmer, if I got anything going on, I know, we had a convention in May, and I had a guy come from Jamaica, and he came in at a different time than he was supposed to, and then the next day his wife was coming in, so that meant I had to drive to the airport, and then drive back later, then go get his wife, then come back, and then take his wife, and I'm running the conference, and he was supposed to be coming with his wife at a certain time, and he blew it up. And then I'm like, oh my goodness, how am I going to deal with this? And I mean, he went, Wayne Zimmer. Because I know Wayne is somebody who steadily pours himself out in acts of love. I could pull on all kinds of people here. You're all wildly crazy. But I say at that point in time, I literally went, I need somebody to take a load off of me right away. Somebody who loves me. And I went, Wayne Zimmer. You know, Wayne went, got it. I never even had to worry about it, think about it. I didn't have calls. Wayne, are you going to get the airport in time? Are you going to make sure you get that and make sure that? Not even a thought. I never thought about it for the rest of the weekend. It was done. And any of their needs that they had, I never even had to think of. My wife's pointing at her clock, so I got to finish. Steadily giving yourself. You walk into the room and everybody else is of more value. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others better than yourself. Can I get an amen? This is getting rid of your ugly sweaters, folks. And this is dealing with the person who gave you the ugly sweater. All right, couple more slides really fast. Here it is. Again, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. One more slide. Jesus loves you so much. That was the most response I had the whole sermon right there. Awesome. Bunch of feelers in the room needed more pictures. Come on, stand up with me. Wow. Can I get a wow? Wow, that was a lot happened today. That was a lot happened today. Father, we bless you. I hope you're bringing friends tonight, people who need to experience some fun, some culture, some good things. You know, if you don't know Jesus, I tell you, this is a really good place to accept him, to know him. People who are really living a genuine, authentic life. And they can model what it is to be in a relationship with a wonderful living God. It's not a head trip. It's not a program. It's a relationship with an intimate person who loves you. And, you know, if you want to love him, talk to us. We can help you with that journey. Ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you did deal with the ugly sweater. Thank you that you did. I was cloaked in darkness. I was doomed and dominated. I was damned in every way. And yet you entered in and you made me alive. You lifted me up and you exalted me to the right hand of the Father. And from that place, Lord, I can now act authentically and I can live freely in every relationship of my life. If I've got any awkwardness in front of me, even this season, any awkwardness in any family situation, or I got any unresolved issues or things like that, Lord, I can confront them from a place of strength. And I can confront them because, Lord, I am loved by you and I'm surrounded by your goodness. So, Father, I pray this would be a time where we would take any ugliness in relationships, any ugliness that's been there, that, Lord, we wouldn't take it into next year. We would just deal with it right now. We would remove every obstacle to relationships with others in you. And even that great, you know, the example of Joseph when he took the difficulty, he said, God has caused me to forget and God has blessed me in this new place. Releasing things is really the place where we step into the realization of our dreams. So Father, bless this house right now. Bless us tonight. We pray as we enjoy each other and have fun together. Thank you for everyone who's volunteering and helping today and putting this meal together. But we pray tonight that there would be a real, real blessed community time. We pray that snow would back off, that you give people courage and confidence, angels on every bumper and touch everyone, but that we would have a glorious time fellowshipping and celebrating your birth tonight as a community. So I bless each one now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Amen.